Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But I know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. An exposition of Psalm 4 from the treasury of David. Verse 1. This is another instance of David's common habit of pleading past mercies as a ground for present favor. Here he reviews his Ebenezers and takes comfort from them. It is not to be imagined that he who has helped us in 6 troubles will leave us in the 7th. God does nothing by halves, and he will never cease to help us until we cease to need. The manna shall fall every morning until we cross the Jordan. Observe that David speaks first to God and then to man. Surely we should all speak the more boldly to men if we had more constant converse with God. He who dares to face his Maker will not tremble before the sons of men. The name by which the Lord is here addressed, God of my righteousness, deserves notice, since it is not used in any other part of Scripture. It means, you are the author, the witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of my righteousness. To you I appeal from the calumnies and harsh judgments of men. Herein is wisdom. Let us imitate it, and always take our suit, not to the petty courts of human opinion, but into the superior court, the king's bench of heaven. You have enlarged me when I was in distress, a figure taken from an army enclosed in a fight and hardly pressed by the surrounding enemy. God has dashed down the rocks and given me room. He has broken the barriers and set me in a large place. Or we may understand it thus. God hath enlarged my heart with joy and comfort. When I was like a man imprisoned by grief and sorrow, God is a never-failing comforter. Have mercies upon me, though you may justly permit my enemies to destroy me. On account of my many and great sins, yet I flee to your mercy and beseech you to hear my prayer, and bring your servant out of his troubles. The best of men need mercy as truly as the worst of men. All the deliverance of saints as well as the pardons of sinners are the free gifts of heavenly grace. Verse 2. In the second division of the psalm, we are led from the closet of prayer into the field of conflict. Remark the undaunted courage of the man of God. He allows that his enemies are great men, for such is the import of the Hebrew words translated, sons of men. But still, he believes them to be foolish men, and therefore chides them as though they were but children. He tells them that they love vanity and seek after leasing, that is, lying, empty fancies, vain conceits, wicked fabrications. He asks them how long they mean to make his honor a jest and his fame a mockery. A little of such mirth is too much. Why need they continue to indulge in it? Had they not been long enough upon the watch for his halting? Had not repeated disappointments convinced them that the Lord's anointed was not to be overcome by all their calumnies? Did they mean to jest their souls into hell and go on with their laughter until swift vengeance should turn their merriment into howling, in the contemplation of their perverse continuance in their vain and lying pursuits. The psalmist solemnly pauses and inserts a Selah. Surely, too, we may stop a while and meditate upon the deep-seated folly of the wicked, their continuance in evil, and their sure destruction. And we may learn to admire that grace which has made us to differ, and taught us to love truth, and seek after righteousness. Verse 3. But no. Fools will not learn, and therefore they must again and again be told the same thing, especially when it is such a bitter truth which is to be taught them, namely, the fact that the godly are the chosen of God, and are by distinguishing grace set apart and separated from among men. Election is a doctrine which unrenewed men cannot endure. But nevertheless it is a glorious and well-attested truth, and one which should comfort the tempted believer. Election is a guarantee of complete salvation, and an argument for success at the throne of grace. He who chose us for himself will surely hear our prayer. The Lord's elect shall not be condemned, nor shall their cry be unheard. David was king by divine decree, and we are the Lord's people in the same manner. Let us tell our enemies to their faces that they fight against God and destiny when they strive to overthrow our souls. O beloved, when you are on your knees, the fact of your being set apart as God's own peculiar treasure should give you courage and inspire you with fervency and faith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, since he chose to love us? He cannot but choose to hear us. Verse 4. Tremble, and sin not. When he reverses counsel, they sin, but tremble not. Oh, that men would take the advice of this verse and commune with their own hearts. Surely a lack of thought must be one reason why men are so mad as to despise Christ and hate their own mercies. Oh, that for once their passions would be quiet and let them be still, that so in solemn silence they might review the past and meditate upon their inevitable doom. Surely a thinking man might have enough sense to discover the vanity of sin and the worthlessness of the world. Stay, rash sinner, stay ere thou take the last leap. Go to your bed and think upon your ways. Ask counsel of your pillow and let the quietude of night instruct you. Don't throw away your soul for nothing. Let reason speak. Let the clamorous world be still a while, and let your poor soul plead with you to bethink yourself before you seal its fate and ruin it forever. Selah. Verse 5. Provided that the rebels had obeyed the voice of the last verse, they would now be crying, "What shall we do to be saved?" And in the present verse, they are pointed to the sacrifice and exhorted to trust in the Lord. When the Jew offered sacrifice righteously, that is, in a spiritual manner, he thereby set forth the Redeemer, the great sin-atoning Lamb. There is, therefore, the full gospel in this exhortation of the psalmist. O sinners, flee you to the sacrifice of Calvary, and there put your whole confidence and trust. For he who died for men is the Lord, Jehovah. Verse 6. We have now entered upon the third division of the psalm, in which the faith of the afflicted one finds utterance in sweet expressions of contentment and peace. There were many, even among David's own followers, who wanted to see rather than to believe. Alas, this is a tendency of all of us. Even the regenerate sometimes groan after the sense and sight of prosperity, and are sad when darkness covers all good from view. As for worldlings, this is their unceasing cry, "Who will show us any good?" Never satisfied, their gaping mouths are turned in every direction. Their empty hearts are ready to drink in any fine delusion which impostors may invent. And when these fail, they soon yield to despair, and declare that there is no good thing in either heaven or earth. The true believer is a man of a very different mold. His face is not downward like the beasts, but upward like the angels. He drinks not from the mighty pools of mammon, but from the fountain of life above. The light of God's countenance is enough for him. This is his riches, his honor, his health, his ambition, his ease. Give him this, and he will ask no more. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, for more of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that our fellowship with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ may be constant and abiding. Verse 7. It is better, said one, to feel God's favor 1 hour in our repenting souls than to sit whole ages under the warmest sunshine that the world affords. Christ in the heart is better than corn in the barn or wine in the vat. Corn and wine are but fruits of the world, but the light of God's countenance is a ripe fruit of heaven. You are with me is a far more blessed cry than harvest home. Let my granary be empty. I am yet full of blessings if Jesus Christ smiles upon me. But if I have all the world, I am poor without him. We should not fail to remark that this verse is a saying of the righteous man, in opposition to the saying of the many. How quickly does the tongue betray the character? Speak that I may see, said Socrates to a fair boy. The metal of a bell is best known by its sound. Birds reveal their nature by their song. Owls cannot sing the carol of the lark, nor can the nightingale hoot like the owl. Let us then weigh and watch our words, lest our speech should prove us to be foreigners, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 8. Sweet evening hymn. I shall not sit up to watch through fear, but I will lie down, and then I will not lie awake listening to every rustling sound, but I will lie down in peace and sleep, for I have nothing to fear. He that has the wings of God above him needs no other curtain. Better than bolts or bars is the protection of the Lord. Our men kept a bed of Solomon, but we do not believe that he slept more soundly than his father, whose bed was a hard ground, and who was haunted by bloodthirsty foes. Note the word only, which means that God alone was his keeper, and that, though alone, without man's help, he was even then in good keeping, for he was alone with God. A quiet conscience is a good bedfellow. How many of our sleepless hours might be traced to our untrusting and disordered minds? They slumber sweetly whom faith rocks to sleep. No pillow so soft as a promise, no coverlet so warm as an assured interest in Christ. O Lord, give us this calm repose on you, that like David we may lie down in peace and sleep each night while we live. And joyfully may we lie down in the appointed season to sleep in death, to rest in God. Robert Hawker's reflection upon the psalm is worthy to be prayed over and fed upon with sacred delight. We cannot help but to transcribe it. Reader, let us never lose sight of the Lord Jesus while reading this psalm. He is the Lord our righteousness, and therefore in all our approaches to the mercy seat, let us go there in a language corresponding to this which calls Jesus the Lord our righteousness. While men of the world, from the world, are seeking their chief good, let us desire his favor, which infinitely transcends corn and wine, and all the good things which perish in the using. Yes, Lord, your favor is better than life itself. You cause them that love you to inherit substance and fill all their treasure. O thou gracious God and Father, hast thou in such a wonderful manner set apart one in our nature for yourself? Have you indeed chosen one out of the people? Have you beheld him in the purity of his natures, one in every point, godly? Have you given him as the covenant of the people, and have you declared yourself well pleased in him? Oh, then, well may my soul be well pleased in him also. Now do I know that my God and Father will hear me when I call upon him in Jesus' name, and when I look up to him for acceptance for Jesus' sake? Yes, my heart is fixed. O Lord, my heart is fixed. Jesus is my hope and righteousness. The Lord will hear me when I call. And henceforth will I both lay me down in peace and sleep securely in Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. For this is a rest in which the Lord causes the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.